That doesn't surprise me because I read in my Bible that the first church was 100% Jewish. You know, the gospel came to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And we owe a lot to the Jewish people because it's through them God has preserved this precious book and God has brought Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so I just rejoice, not only just to worship here on a regular basis, but especially this time of the year. Yesterday was the first day of Hanukkah. And so if you see any of our Jewish friends mingling around, or just wish them a happy Hanukkah. And we have a wonderful relationship with them. And by the way, speaking of Jewish tradition, this time of the year, a lot of our worship people are away, and it's hard kind of to fill slots for worship because they have relatives and friends and they visit. And so next week, we're blessed to have Ohav Shalom doing our worship music first and second services. Now, who is Ohav Shalom? That's a Messianic Christian group from Cathedral City. Pastor Steve, or Rabbi Steve, rabbi means teacher. He was the first Messianic Jewish Calvary Chapel. Him and I became friends and kind of went through the process of affiliation. And 3 weeks ago, they became the first Messianic Calvary Chapel Fellowship. So how cool is that? So they'll be doing the worship next week. Now, little advance notice, they have two or three ladies that do traditional folk dancing. Now, they're not going to be running up down the aisles or anything, but they will do some, you know, traditional folk dancing, probably here up front or something. So don't think we're getting weird or nothing. It's just, you know, I think it's awesome. I just so love fellowshipping with them. So next week, and then I think they're coming the 30th after Christmas. They'll be filling in again, okay? What else do we have? Ryan covered Christmas Eve. We have kids and everybody in here. Let's get into the Word of God this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We don't want God's Word to be over your heads, so we put it in your hands. We don't do it on overhead. So we love to follow along through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. If you've been here since Calvary Chapel Palm Desert started, we're almost to the end of the New Testament, where last week began the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll do one more study in the revelation today. Next week we'll begin the Christmas story, if you would, the traditional Christmas story. I believe we're going to be in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, if you want to read ahead. And so we'll do about four verses in the revelation this morning, along with a little bit of just a reminder of what we covered last week. And for the next three services or so, we'll be looking at the real Christmas story, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for our Jewish friends upstairs. We are so blessed. They found it within their hearts to allow us to rent this space, to remodel this space, to worship you here with a cross, with the name of Jesus here, and Old and New Testament in our hands. It's nothing short of miraculous, Lord, what you continue to do here. And we do continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You would protect our precious Jewish friends, family, that your hand would be upon them, that you would keep them close to your heart, Lord. And so this morning, as we look into your word, may you just reveal these precious truths to us through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive, and also the ability, Lord, to keep these things and to walk them out in our lives, not just as a Bible study or a sermon, but, Lord, we need to walk out what we learn. And I pray that you would continue to do that work in us that you've begun, that we would decrease, that you would increase in our lives, as John the Baptist said. And so, Lord, for the next few minutes, we just open our Bibles and open our hearts and pray that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of an introduction from what we saw last week. We'll cover the first three verses as we read them, and then we'll our text this morning, of course, is verses 4 through 8. This is what the word of the Lord says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things he saw. Blessed is he who reads and keeps, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Last week in our introduction, we began with the title of the book, of course, which we find in the first five words of verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We learned that the word revelation speaks of the unveiling or the removal of or the manifestation of the uncovering of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning that in this book, the Holy Spirit pulls back the veil, pulls back the curtain, and in doing so, he gives us the privilege of seeing the resurrected and the glorified Christ in heaven. Last week, here in verse 1, we learned that the revelation of Jesus Christ was given by God the Father to God the Son, Jesus Christ, and he sent it through his angel to his servant John. And of course, his servant John has given it to us, even here this morning, 2,000 years later. Things which must shortly take place, meaning that these things, once they begin, they will take place with rapidity. They will take place quickly. All of a sudden, these things will happen suddenly in rapid progression once they begin to occur. We learned also that it was this John the Beloved, who bore witness of the word of the Lord, and God used him on other occasions to do that. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he again is bearing witness to the Word of God. And so are we here this morning. We open God's Word, we read God's Word, we bear witness to these things. It bears witness with our spirit if we're saved through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Also it says that it was John who testified of all things that he saw, meaning that all he saw, all that he witnessed, he has given to us as he penned these precious words of this book. And we learned last Sunday as well that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the only book in Scripture, Old Testament and New, that brings with it seven promises of blessing. Now, for years I heard it taught that this is the book that brings you a blessing. But that's not true, because there are a lot of sevens that take place in this book. And there are actually seven blessings that we will find in this book. And we find the first in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, I finally came to the realization this week, because I've had one of the worst weeks I think I've ever had in ministry. Now, this is not for a pity party or anything, but it has been a really, really, really hard week. And then all of a sudden the light went on. Probably the main reason for that is that there is a blessing in this book. And there's someone else out there that does not want this church or the pastor to be blessed, would you say? And so you can pray for me if you would, please. Because it's been insane. It's been like crazy. There is a blessing. There are 7 blessings in this book. And the enemy will do all that he can to keep that from happening. John says, blessed is he who reads, meaning who reads aloud the words of this book. Because in those days, they only had the parchments, the letters with the revelation of Jesus Christ on it. Today, we all have Bibles. Today, every one of us here has a copy of the revelation of Jesus Christ in our laps. But in those days, the blessing was when the minister or the pastor would read it aloud. And secondly, that those who were in the congregation would hear the words of this prophecy. And that's important as well. Whenever I read God's Word, whenever I study God's Word, whenever I prepare a sermon, one of my prayers is always, Lord, give me ears to hear. I need to hear what you're saying, Lord. And as I mentioned last week, when we get to the 7 churches in a couple of weeks, chapters 2 and 3, the one thing that Jesus Christ says to all 7 churches is, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So we not only need to read the book and teach the book and preach the book, but we have to make an effort as God's children to hear what God's Spirit is saying to us. Thirdly, we go from the reading and the hearing to the keeping. I don't know if you've noticed, I don't pray in repetition. But what I do pray almost every time I open this book is that it would not be just another Bible study or a sermon, that the message would be a life-changing experience for each and every one of us. We don't need to come in and just have a religious service. I'm here this morning because I need to be changed, and I hope you are. And we have the blessing when the reading and the hearing and the keeping of the Word takes place, then we can leave this place different from when we came in, and that's what it's all about. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to be conformed to His image. And the way that that happens is we not only become just hearers of God's Word, but we become doers of God's Word, not deceiving ourselves. And so it's important, isn't it? The reading and the hearing and the keeping. Why? Because John tells us that the time is near. The time that these things will begin to take place in rapidity. And we need to be ready. The time is nearer than it's ever been in the history of the church, would you say? We're even closer than we were last Sunday or last Wednesday when we were here. We're even closer than we were yesterday to the return of Jesus Christ to His church. The next event, the next great event that will take place in the church is the rapture of the church, the catching away, the harpazo of the saints. When all of a sudden, bingo, we're going to be out of here. But the all-important thing is that we would be ready. That we would sense that the season, that the time is near. Of course, we need to be watching, and waiting, and witnessing, and working. Meaning, from the standpoint of prophetic revelation, that the rapture could take place at any moment. And because it will be sudden, it is our responsibility to be obedient and to be expectant. Does anybody in this room expect Jesus Christ to come today? Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to church, and I doubt if He'll come before the sermon ends. I believe with all of my heart that He could come before the sermon ends. Now, no one knows the day or the hour, but preparedness is not just for Boy Scouts. First thing we learn, be prepared. Do you remember that, guys? Preparedness is for the body of Christ. That we would be ready at all times, because Jesus said that He would come at a time when you least expect it. So if you don't expect it, He very well could come today. How cool is that? A couple ladies in this fellowship are expecting. They're getting ready to have babies. They're expecting. But we should be expectant as well. Everybody in this church should be expectant. Expecting the return of the Lord. Again, just a quick reminder as to how we're going to approach this book. What we saw last week, we're going to approach it in simplicity with accuracy, and that's so important. Why? Because there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians that have a fear of getting into the revelation of Jesus Christ. I hear it so often. And so what I would like to do, what my heart's desire is, what my prayer is, that it would be simple for you to understand and that it would be accurate. No sensationalism, no Star Wars, none of this stuff that people create, but it will be taught with simplicity. I wonder if you might just not comment while I'm speaking, please. It's very distracting, okay? And so it's very, very important that we read this book with simplicity and with accuracy, always keeping to the forefront of our minds that this whole prophetic book is the unveiling, the revelation, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. And so the important thing, again, is to keep it simple and to keep it accurate so that every one of us can understand this book and so that there would be a blessing for each and every one of us. How does it unfold? The outline that I gave you last week is in verse 19. The things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. That's going to be our outline for the whole book. And so this is the way it will unfold. The things which you have seen, John, part one, of course, will be that which was seen, chapter one. The glorified Christ in heaven. We'll get into that in our next study, not next week because we begin the Christmas story, but after Christmas. The glorified Christ in heaven, that which is seen. Part two, the second division, will be chapters 2 and 3. The things which are, the 7 churches. It'll be a picture of the church in the world. And it will. There'll be some tremendous things that we will see and learn about the church overall in the world that even apply to us today. Part three, the longest section, will be chapters 4 through 22, the things which will take place after this. Now, there's an important term there in the original language. It's metatauta is the term. It means after the church things. The things that will take place after the church things is what we will see in chapters 4 through 22 because the church prior to chapter 4 leaves the earth. And so the outline will be very simple and completely accurate, providing you with this basic outline. Okay, now, immediately following the introduction in verses 1 to 3, we now have John's greeting, which says in verse 4, John, to the 7 churches, which are in Asia, which, by the way, is modern-day Turkey, grace to you, sounds like John MacArthur's radio program, and peace from him, who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, when I read that and I see the term blood, I just can't help but step back and look at what we see now on television, what we hear on the radio, what is being proclaimed from pulpits in churches today. There's a lack of blood. There's a blood shortage. And we're not talking about blood donors. We're not talking about the American Red Cross. We're talking about a very, very important part of church doctrine, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And there are many people today that avoid the cross and they avoid the blood. And they just want people to feel good, and they just want to teach prosperity and feeling good about yourself and self-esteem and all this bogus stuff that is contrary to the cross of Jesus Christ and to the shedding of his blood so that you and I might be forgiven for all of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that's how we are saved, and that's how we're washed, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's important, would you say? And so even though this book was originally sent to these 7 churches, remember that John promises in verse 3 a blessing to all believers. And so, yes, it is a blessing for us. And that's why the spiritual warfare is going on. It's a blessing to this very day, to those of us who read it and hear it and keep it, because the time is near. And as for these 7 churches, we're going to look at them again in a couple of weeks, in more depth, into more detail, when we get to chapters 2 and 3. But before we get to John's greeting in verse 5, I believe it's noteworthy to mention that there are a number of sevens in this book. There's a reoccurrence of the number 7. First of all, we see right here the 7 churches in verse 4 of Asia. You see, the number 7 in Scripture signifies completion. We find that way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Where it tells us that after God had created the heavens and the earth and all that He created was very, very good, Scripture tells us that on the 7th day, God rested. Now, that doesn't mean that God was tired. It means that He ceased from His work. His work was complete. And so the number 7 in Scripture signifies completion, something that is done, something that is complete. And so all through the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to see the number 7 in a number of ways. As a matter of fact, I think it's found 54 times in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's found all through Scripture as a number of completion. We find it even according to the Ten Commandments, the Shabbat, the Sabbath, the seventh day is a day of rest. You remember in the book of Joshua, where the children of Israel marched around Jericho how many times? 7. Completion. Walls fell down. Israel went in, took it over. Naaman, who was filled with leprosy, was told to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And on the 7th time, he went down and come up, and he was completely healed. Joseph was told that there would be 7 years of famine and that there would be 7 years of plenty. We find that Nebuchadnezzar, when he went wacko, he was whacked out for 7 years. God did a complete work in him, didn't he? There are 7 Beatitudes given by Jesus. Beatitudes, of course, mean blessings. Blessed are you. 7 of those. There are actually 7 petitions in the Lord's Prayer, which I think is kind of cool. Completion, I believe the Lord's Prayer is a complete prayer, not meaning that when we pray that we don't have to pray anything else, but it is complete in that we can build our prayers on the Lord's Prayer because it covers just about every aspect of our prayer life. We can build on that. So 7 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. There are also 7 last sayings on the cross from Jesus Christ, which is interesting as well because the work was complete. It is finished, he said. Interestingly enough, as you can go to Psalm 22, if you want to do your homework, and you can find the 7 last sayings of Jesus Christ in Psalm 22 as he is hanging from the cross 750 years prior to crucifixion even being instituted. Isn't that amazing? God's Word, so complete. And so we will find numerous 7s in the Revelation. First, of course, we see the 7 churches. We're going to see 7 blessings, 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials, 7 stars, 7 lampstands, and many other 7s, which we will discuss when we get to them in this marvelous book. In the meantime, we have the greeting in verse 4, second part. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. Grace and peace were the common greetings in the early church. Beautiful greetings because the church was so close and so tight, if you would, because of what they had to endure to stand up for their faith, that they really truly understood what grace was and what peace was. And so here we see a common greeting of the early church. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul begins many of his letters with these two wonderful words, grace and peace. This is a greeting to the brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a greeting to the brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning. Grace and peace to you. Why? Because it's just filled with richness, with beauty. And how different it is from the common greetings of today. People meet today and go, yo, or what's up, or even hi, or hey, or what's going on. But what a beautiful greeting for brothers and sisters in Christ that love each other. Grace, charis, peace, meaning shalom. These two words are really, really important in the Christian faith today. Grace and peace. Grace is God's attitude towards believers coupled with His loving gifts. God gives us gifts that we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And He blesses you and I with so many gifts that oftentimes we fail to even count them as gifts. Oftentimes I'm guilty of just taking it for granted. But God just continues to shower us in His grace, giving us what we don't deserve. And you know what? The amazing thing about this is for us as His children, throughout all eternity, God will continue to shower His gifts upon us. How amazing is that? We will get what we don't deserve throughout all eternity. We will never merit His grace. Secondly, peace. We have a Greek greeting in grace, and we have a typical Hebrew greeting in peace, which is shalom. Like I said, the church was a mixture now at this particular time of Jews as well as Gentiles. So peace is the common Jewish greeting, shalom, which is peace. And what this refers to is our relationship now with God through salvation because of the shed blood of His Son. We were once at enmity with God. We were once His enemies. And because of the shed blood of His Son, Scripture tells us that we now have peace with God. We now have made peace with God because of what His Son has done. To those of us, Scripture says, that were once afar off. You know, we don't realize how far off we were at one time from God. We were far from God. I know I was. I was majorly out there, a different zip code, you know. And Paul goes on to write that we have now been brought near, how? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. So do you see how important the blood of Jesus Christ is? But yet, all of the bloodless messages today. Did you notice grace and peace come from somebody here? There's three froms here. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Grace and peace come from Him who is and who was and who is to come, the Father. Grace and peace come from the seven spirits, which is a reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that there are seven spirits, but then again, the number seven is completeness. The Holy Spirit is complete. He came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He came as a comforter. He came to lead us and guide us in all truth. And these are all attributes of the person of the Holy Spirit who is complete. And you can do a further study, Isaiah chapter 11 on that, where it gives us the seven spirits of the person of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen from the Father and from the Spirit and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, John tells us. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own what? In His own blood. Now, it's in verses 5 and 6 when this unveiling continues. We begin to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, by what He has done for His people. And we're finally, again, getting a picture of all that was entailed and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And by the way, there are, believe it or not, seven things which He's done for us in verses 5 and 6. The first of the sevens of the things that we're going to see. Number one, He is the faithful witness. Praise the Lord. He is faithful and true. That's one of the terms that Isaiah uses for Him. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. He is the faithful witness even to the facts of this book. He is faithful. He was the one that said, I always do those things that please the Father. The book testifies of Him. The facts are about Him, and He is the faithful witness. Number two, it tells us that He is the firstborn from the dead. Now, that's why it's so important to be able to study the original Greek and Hebrew in Scripture. Because I remember when I first read, well, that He was the firstborn from the dead, I go, uh-oh, there's a mistake in the Bible here. Because I had just finished the Gospels, and I read about a guy by the name of Lazarus that came forth from the dead. And I thought, uh-oh, there's a mistake here. But that's when you need to dig into the original language. He is the first to rise from the dead, never to die again, is what Scripture means. He is the only one that rose from the dead into a glorified body. That's what it means that he is the firstborn from the dead. And when I found that out, I went, whew. No mistakes. Thank you, Jesus. You know? Thirdly, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Boy, if there's ever a time we needed to know that, you know? He's the ruler. He wins. He's the king above every other king. We have rulers, we got dictators, we got nuts all over the world that are ruling countries. Don't we live in a scary time? We got guys that got nuclear warheads now and they're threatening to use them. And it's like, wow, Israel's surrounded by her enemies. But you know what that does? That strengthens my faith because they're just confirming Scripture. We're getting ready for the return of our King for his church. Harpazo. The next great event to take place in the church is the rapture of the church. So that gives me peace. Go ahead and send your missile, whatever you want to do. Just don't wound me. Get me good, you know, so I can go right home to be with my king. Remember when I've shared this before, when I first got saved, it was the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church. But now that I'm in my 60s, it's this race between the grave and the rapture of the church. Which one's going to get me first? But either way, it's a win-win situation, right? Hallelujah. Thy will be done, Lord. Do you think he's going to be surprised when I show up there in heaven? What are you doing here? You're early. No. Every one of us will see him face to face right on time. Whether it's the harpazo, the rapture, or whether it's through death's door, we have an appointment with God. We shall see him face to face. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. He's a ruler of the kings of the earth. So don't sweat it. I know some of you went into the depths of depression and despair over the election. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm thinking they're just kind of hastening things. How long can this go on in murdering babies and same-sex marriage and legalizing marijuana? Aren't there enough dopes on the road without us? Man, can you imagine? I'll move on, get off of that one. I'll get in trouble on that one. You know, it's bad enough we get drunk drivers. Now we're going to have stoned drivers. I mean, yeah. Anyway, I used to be one of them. Thank you, Lord. Saved me. At his return, this will be his ultimate position. It's already set in stone. He is the king of the universe. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. How much is every? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. How heavy is that? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad you're on his team? Aren't you glad you're part of his kingdom? Hallelujah. I used to be part of the kingdom of darkness. Without Christ, we were all part of the kingdom of darkness. We were groping in darkness, groping and doping in darkness. Four, to him who loved us. Another one of the seven wonderful promises that we have. You see, Jesus didn't start loving us when he died on the cross. He loved us before he even went there. He loved you and I before the foundation of the world. He loved us. And he loved us just as much then as he does now, and he will throughout all eternity. You see, his love is consistent. It can't get any greater, can't get any less. Whereas our love is based upon, you know, how we treat one another, whether you're nice to me, whether you gossiped about me, whatever. That can all change, right? How much you love somebody in a moment's time. But it says here, to him who loved us. Now, here is one of the first very good reasons not to be afraid of this book. Because he loved us, he loves us, and he will continue to love us. He loved us when he died on the cross. He loved us before the cross. He loves us right now, and he will keep on loving us and will never stop loving us all through eternity. Now, this is what kind of got me through one of my worst weeks ever this week. Because I got to study about him being the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. Meaning, throughout all eternity back that way, He was God. And through all eternity, that way, He's in control of everything. He's the Alpha, the Omega, beginning, and everything is under His control. So don't you think He can control what's going on right now? He's in control. I'm going, thank you, Lord. He was God and loved me then, and He loves me today, and He's going to love me throughout all eternity. And He knows exactly what's going on in between. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Number five. And He's washed us from our sins in His own blood. Again, when you look up the original meaning here, it's known as an aorist tense, meaning that once and for all He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. Once and for all. Again, past, present, and future. Peter writes that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. And again, can you see how important the blood is in sermons today? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Before we met Him, we used to sing, or we could say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing could. Lava couldn't. You know, take your skin off with lava soap and it ain't going to wash your sin away. But we can now sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. Nothing but the blood. That's all we need. Number six, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. Now, the original language, you might have a little footnote in your Bible as mine does. It reads, and has made us a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. The original language here tells us that Jesus has made us a kingdom of priests, meaning that we now have access to the throne room of grace, right to the throne room of grace as priests. Praise the Lord. Meaning that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices, we can offer up praises, we can lay our lives on the altar, we can offer our possessions and our worship and our service to Him as a kingdom of priests. What a wonderful promise. And it seems as though in the seventh part here that John just breaks forth in a doxology. Notice what he does. He says, and to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we see here this glorious response to who Christ is and what He has done. To Him and Him alone be all glory, honor, and praise. And you know what? When we see the wonderful promises of God, when we can fully grasp what He has done for us by the shedding of His blood, by His love and His grace and His mercy, we can't help but break forth in a doxology. To Him and Him alone, as John says, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so that's why this is such a wonderful section with all of these seven promises. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, verse 5, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I could close my Bible and head on home after that one. Boy, that's enough to chew on, isn't it? Just these wonderful promises. Sometimes I read things like that and I go, John, stop, stop. But guess what? He doesn't stop there. Actually, he follows with another glorious announcement. Look at verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. This, of course, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. John uses the present tense, meaning that this future act is so certain to be fulfilled that it's spoken of as if it's already happened. And you know what? We can do the same thing with God's Word. We can speak of some of the promises that He has given us as if it's already happened. Isn't that great? We can take it to the bank. There's no other book with so many promises for us that are guarantees from God as if it's already happened. As I shared last week, speaking of clouds, I reference Acts 1:9, where Jesus was taken up into heaven into clouds. You know the story. And two angels stood there and asked the people, why do you gaze up in heaven? He who has ascended into heaven will come in like manner. And so here we see that John writes that he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Now, this is not to be confused with the rapture of the church. At the rapture of the church, Jesus will come as a thief in the night, meaning that no one will see him. And there's no indication that the whole world will see him. But in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it tells us that believers will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now here we see the Lord's second coming, where he's coming in the clouds, whereas the rapture of the church, we will be caught up in the clouds with the Lord. So that's that helps us to differentiate between these two things, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so John says here that every eye will see him, meaning that verse 7 speaks of the second coming of Christ with the church and not for the church. There's a difference there. The next event, as I mentioned, will be the harpazo, the snatching away, the catching away of the saints when Jesus Christ comes for his church. But in the meantime, John is talking about him coming with his church in the clouds. It's Hebrews 12:1, I believe, that talks about the great clouds of witnesses. There are many places in Scripture that talk about Christ's people as clouds. And so this is just a confirmation of that. Jesus promised back in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, indicates that the church will not go through the tribulation period. All through Scripture, we learn that God has not appointed us to wrath. We may go through tribulation, small t, but we will not go through the great tribulation. And so it's very significant to me that there is no mention of the church between Revelation 3:22 and chapter 22, verse 16, because the church is not on the earth then. The church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the beginning of the tribulation period. Meaning that after the church is taken up, then Revelation chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19 will take place. You know the story. The tribulation, the rise of Antichrist, the destruction of the whole world system, and Daniel tells us that it will last, again, a period of 7 years. Then, verse 7, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. Now, this time is the time when every eye will see him. This will be the time that even those who pierced him will see him. The whole earth will mourn because of him. Now, another indication that we won't be here is because when we see Jesus Christ, we won't be mourning when we see him. We'll be rejoicing when we see him. We'll be coming with him. That's another indication that the church will not be here, because we will be rejoicing when we see him face to face. You ever stop to think what that might be like? What the first words might be? I know the song, I Can Only Imagine, is a wonderful song. But, you know, to be there individually when we see the Lord face to face, what is that going to be like for us? You know, we live in a world with some very prominent people, big names, very famous people, whether they be athletes or politicians, whatever it might be. And for the most part, they will never know our name. But you know what? We get to heaven, we're not going to have any name tags on. You know that, don't you? There'll be no name tags. What a glorious day that's going to be when he calls us by name. Calls us by name. Yeah, us. Remember as a kid, there was two different ways my dad called my name. One of them I knew when I was in trouble. Anybody have different tones to your name when you're growing up? And sometimes it even throw in your middle name? That's when you knew when you were really in trouble. That's not going to happen when we see Jesus. is going to call us with love, compassion, endearment. He is looking forward to that day, I believe, even more so than we are. Because Scripture tells us that it was the joy that was set before Him that He even went to the cross, and you are that joy. You are the reason that He went to the cross. And He is anticipating that day when we shall see Him face to face, and He calls us by name. Better yet, Zephaniah 3:17. Again, all of you I know are like me. You have your favorite musicians and artists, and you got the CDs and all this stuff. And, you know, we have favorite groups. We have favorite singers. Zephaniah 3:17 says that He will rejoice over us with singing. That's going to be like no other voice ever heard before. Rejoice over us with singing. Can you imagine? I mean, you just have to believe that you just have to melt. You know, to hear His voice. Do you ever ask or wonder, ask yourself what His voice sounds like? Well, we're going to hear it audibly one day when He calls our name. And when He rejoices over us with singing, it's not going to be judgment day for us. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. But it's going to be a time of mourning for the world when He comes back. All these people that mock Him and try to do all they can to get rid of Christmas and get rid of the Bible and get rid of anything or anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. Boy, are they going to be shocked. So that's why take it easy on these people right now that you're hammering. Huh? These antichrists. Pray for them. Get them saved. I'll tell you what, God's going to take care of them one day. And they're going to mourn. Like, here we see where John writes. Every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. What a moment of terror that will be. For those Christ rejectors, this will be wailing. It will not be a cry of repentance, but it will be a cry of terror. Be crying for the rocks to fall on them. For Israel, they will be saved. A great portion, a great remnant of Israel will be saved. Zechariah 12:10 tells us that many will be saved during the tribulation period. Matter of fact, Zechariah says, God speaking, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on Me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son. He goes on to say in chapter 13, verse 6, and one will say, what are these wounds? They will say, what are these wounds between your arms or on your wrists? Then He will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. God still has a plan for Israel. I'm irritated when I read and I hear about replacement theology coming into many Christian churches today, as if God is finished with the Jew. That bothers. God is not finished with the Jew. God is not finished with Israel. God still has wonderful and marvelous plans for them. I have a tremendous relationship with these Jewish people upstairs like you wouldn't believe. The temple president, Judy, and I are just very, very, very close friends. And whenever I get together with her for lunch or something, she always allows me to pray in Jesus' name. And I always share her book. I tell her about Christ. And I really believe that she's going to come to know Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. But this is what bothers me about the church today in America. And you watch. You just keep your eyes open from this point forth and what you see. With every Jewish person I have fellowship and I have a dialogue with, the number one stumbling block that comes up for them is how people can call themselves Christian and be anti-Semitic, how they can hate the Jew. I don't believe that someone can be a born-again Christian and hate the Jew. That's my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. God says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And I met the lady, this precious lady that runs the store up there. If the store's ever open, go buy something, even if you don't need it. Support them up there. And she was telling me how her daughter is one of those born-again Christians. But she also told me that they had to leave their neighborhood in Chino because of the Christians that hated Jews. They had to move out. It was so bad. That breaks my heart. The number one stumbling block for Jews today is Christians that hate them. Is that crazy? So we have to be very, very careful. Love them. Wish them a happy Hanukkah. Well, I don't believe in Hanukkah. You know what? This is my own opinion. I believe their holiday of Hanukkah is more accurate than the way some Christians celebrate Christmas. I hate to break your heart here this morning, and I hope your therapy doesn't last too long, but there is no Santa Claus. I'm sorry to say there is no Santa Claus. And there's no reindeer with a red nose. I know. Frosty? I'm melting, you know. Are you kidding me? But you see what they do, what many Western Christians do? They make Santa Claus out to be God. Well, how does that happen? Well, they say he's omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. Why? Well, he makes his reindeers fly, and he's all over the world in one night, and also omniscient. They used to say Santa Claus is omniscient. Sees you when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake. Are you kidding me? Omnipresent, all of those things. You see what we've done to the coming of Jesus Christ? Where they celebrate Hanukkah about the lamp that burned for, what is it, 8 days? 8 is the number of new beginnings. The lamp is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He dispels darkness. And what they have to share and to celebrate on Hanukkah is a true event that really happened. But they look at us with all of the Christmas stuff that we do and go, what's a stocking thing? And again, I've got a tree in my house. Don't email me, please. But I've also got a little statue of Jesus Christ bowing before the manger, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, I'll get off the Christmas stuff. But you see what I mean? We need to love these people. I'm so grateful that they've allowed us to use this building. If you were here when we first moved in, the church was between these two poles. And they let us knock out walls and carpet and paint, and we got a cross up, we got the dove, we got, you know, Jesus all over the place, and we preach the gospel. So should we not return the favor by loving them? Okay, I'm done on that platform. I am the Alpha and the Omega, he says. When Moses was at the bush, he asked God who he was. He says, I am that I am. The term in the original language is a tetragrammaton, YHWH, Yahweh, the self-existent God. He's the beginning and the end. Isn't it great that we know him and that he loves us? No matter what you're going through today, he knows what's in the middle. He knows he's always been here. He always will be here. He's always loved you. He always will love you. So chill out and let him take care of what's in the middle, will you? He's the beginning and the end. He can do it. He can handle it. You think he can handle it? If he can't handle it, man, we're following the wrong person. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. It doesn't get any better than that. As we close, let's keep our mind on his promises. Just a few. And you know, his promises are like the sand of the sea. Innumerable. But just the few promises that we've seen here this morning. He loved us. He loves us. He always will love us. He is loving us right now. It's not based upon our, you know, merit. It's because of who he is. Grace and peace and mercy. So we have no reason to fear what's to follow in this book because of what Jesus Christ has done. But let me say this. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then that's a good reason to fear. But you know what? God wants to remove that fear from you today. Because the reason that he sent Jesus Christ into this world is to seek you, to save you. Just like he sought me out and he saved me. He wants to save you today. He wants to give you the greatest Christmas gift. Emmanuel, God with us. The greatest Christmas gift that anyone could ever receive. You'll never stand in an exchange line. One size fits all. It fits right in here. And that's why he came, because he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to spend eternity with you. At the same time, because of his blood, he's going to wash away all of your sins, past, present, and future. How can you reject so great a gift? But a gift is not a gift unless it's received. And the Bible is very clear that if you, you know, receive with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so God is extending that gift to you. If you believe in your heart and receive in your heart Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And if you would like to do that this morning, I'd like you just to stand quickly and to receive that greatest Christmas present of all, anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for even the number 7, the completeness in all that you do, Lord. We thank you for the blessing it is to gather here today in a synagogue and rejoice in the advent of Jesus Christ. And Lord, to be reminded of being found faithful when that trumpet sounds. May we live with expectancy. May we hear your words this morning and receive your words this morning and obey what we've heard. Because, Lord, you're coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And we thank you, Lord, that you've made provision for that with your precious blood. So we're truly grateful this morning, Lord. We have the Bible, all 66 books. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. It's complete. It is finished. The beginning and the end. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I know, Lord, there are many in this fellowship, myself included, that have had tough weeks, tough months, even tough years. And sometimes we do worry and sometimes we do fret and fear. But yet, Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, you're going to complete this work. You're in control of everything in between. And so help us to walk by faith and not by sight, not by feeling, but to trust you at your word. And thank you, Lord, that we have your word that is as if it's already been done. It is complete. So thank you, Lord, for this morning. May we be a light as we leave this place. May we be filled with your spirit and filled with your joy. And not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to tell people of the true meaning of Christmas, God with us. So thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your peace, and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all